For our reading text, we will be in the book of Numbers in chapter 16. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, starting with the first verse, and we'll be reading the account of what is, I guess, known as Korah's rebellion. Korah being one of the main people, it was not just his rebellion. There were several others. There were others that were leaders in the rebellion, and there were others that certainly followed along in the rebellion. And their rebellion was against Moses and Aaron on the surface, but as you will see in the scriptures, especially with the children of Israel, though their complaints were often directed towards Moses and Aaron, their rebellion, their discontentment, and their desire to go a different direction was really against God. It was against God's way of doing things. It was against God's ordained people. It was against God and what He had promised them, and it was a lack of faith in Him and His direction that caused them to rebel. We'll start with the first verse here in Numbers chapter 16. It will be a little bit of a longer reading, but it's a there's a lot here, and I almost as we're reading through the scripture, and I'll try to paint the picture, but growing up, my dad liked to watch action movies, and so there would be different things going on, and then there would be action scenes, and this is an action scene in the Bible. There's a lot that happens here in a very short period of time, both in the dialogue between the rebels and Moses and Aaron, and then God and His commandments, and then as, what happens as a result of their choices that they made to rebel. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, or angry, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And we'll pause there at the 19th verse before we get into the rest of it. So we've set the stage of what is going on. They are still in the wilderness at this time. The children of Israel, they have wandered out of, or they have left Egypt. They have recently sent the spies that went to spy out the land of Canaan, came back and gave the evil report. The children of Israel said they wouldn't go in, and then God said they were going to be punished by wandering in the wilderness for a total of 4 years, 1 year for each day that the spies spied out the land. They said, oh, our bad, we're going to go fight for it after all. God didn't go with them. They were defeated. So it wasn't too long after this that we get to chapter 16 with Korah. And we see that Korah was one of the main instigators, as well as Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram were sons of Reuben. They were Reubenites. But Korah was a son of Levi. He was one of the Levites, specifically of the tribe of Kohath. Moses and directs most of, or at least the first part of his dialogue to Korah directly, talking about how Korah was, as a Levite, had been given special privileges under God, that God had separated out the Levites, that they were being consecrated, they were set apart in a holy service to God. And that, and Moses calls him out at that, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." So Korah had a special privilege already amongst the children of Israel. He was not one of the foot soldiers that was of the tribe of Reuben or of Benjamin or wherever. He was part of the tribe of Levi that was already consecrated and set apart to do special service to God. He was part of the tribe of Kohath, which, if you look at the three tribes of Levi, the three ones, they were separated out to do specific work. And the tribe of Kohath, if you will, were the ones that had the most honorable or prestigious work amongst the tribes of Levi. They were the ones that were actually allowed to carry the holy things, the things that were in the holiest of holies, in the holy place. They were the ones that, now they weren't allowed to touch the things directly, but they were the ones that were given the honor of ministering to those things. So Korah already had a position, if you will. It was a position of service, but it was a position of honor amongst the children of Israel. But he desired more. He desired the priesthood, which was given to Aaron as the high priest and to his descendants after him, to his sons. He desired the priesthood, and he challenged. He said that Moses and Aaron, so he was a part of the tribe of Levi, and he desired the priesthood. But he also challenged Moses as being a leader over the children of Israel, claiming that Moses took too much upon him and was exerting his power, his influence over the children of Israel. Moses then tries to talk to Dathan and Abiram, but they were so over it, if you will, they wouldn't even come up. They said, "We will not come up." And then they gave their complaint. Their complaint was, "We're in the wilderness. You've promised to take us to a land flowing with milk and honey." They said they came from a land flowing with milk and honey, talking about Egypt, which is a very beautiful picture to paint of them being in slavery. But that's how they were looking back at their time, because they at least had food to eat. They were wandering in the wilderness, and they said, "It's bad enough we're wandering in the wilderness. We're not in the place that you promised that you were going to bring us." They said, "Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us." So they said that their complaint was they were in the wilderness, they weren't in the promised land, they should have never left Egypt, and on top of all that, Moses is trying to establish himself as a ruler over them. And they said, "We're not going to come up. This is our problem." Moses is angry, and we set the stage. The 250 rebels, who are men of renown, they are It says that they are princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are not nobodies. These are some of the most highly respected men within the children of Israel that have joined themselves with Korah and Abiram and Dathan and have decided to rebel against Moses and Aaron and ultimately against God. So these 250 men are going to take their censers. They're going to offer incense before the Lord. And a key verse that we will be coming back to is verse 5, where Moses is speaking. It says, "And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." We'll come back to there. We go on. So we've got the stage set up. Korah and the 250 have agreed to Moses' terms. They're going to come forward with, or at least the 250 men are going to come forward with their censers and offer incense. In verse 20 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So God's wrath, his anger has been kindled. He is very angry with the children of Israel, their rebellion. He recognizes that it's a rebellion against him and what he has prescribed, what he is doing, and who he has chosen. It's a rebellion against his authority. And so Moses is very angry. But God, in his anger, says, "Separate yourselves, step away, and I'll consume the congregation." And Moses, though he is angry, his response is, and he and Aaron, it says, "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Even in his anger, Moses falls on his face and prays to God and asks that God not consume this people in his wrath. And now the children of Israel are not innocent. So Korah is the leader, along with a couple others. But it says in verse 19, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So there are many that, and I guess this may be talking about the men, the 250 men, but there are a lot in the of people within the children of Israel, as if you read on, you'll find out later, that are upset, and maybe they aren't specifically one of the 250 men that are going to be offering incense, but there is the heart of the people is a rebellious people, and there are many that, while they may not be following directly behind Korah, they're probably kind of looking around to see what's going to happen, and maybe they even are aligned with Korah and Abiram and Dathan and what they say about Moses and his leadership. But Moses, though he is angry, he intercedes on behalf of the people and says, "No, Lord, please don't destroy them all." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And we'll stop our reading there in the 35th verse. Moses said that God would show, the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Korah had a place in his service as a Levite, but his place was not to come near unto the Lord, not like that, not burning incense the way that they were going to be burning incense. He was not the one to go into the holy place. He was not the one to go into the holiest of holies. He was not the priest, nor the high priest. And we look at Korah, and we see what his vision was. He didn't like his position, and he wanted what he considered to be a higher position, a position of more power, a position of more influence. He wanted to be a priest, but he fundamentally misunderstood what the priesthood was about. And what you'll find is you'll look at the priesthood, you'll look at what Korah claimed, and then you can look at how Christ, and we're going to be bringing this, so much of this, I want you to understand the context of it in the biblical times of the children of Israel and the conversation that had and what resulted. But recognize that there are so many things here that point to Christ, who He is, and what He accomplished. Jesus, we'll get to it in the book of Hebrews. We'll read maybe just a few verses there, but we recognize that He is our high priest, as He's called in the book of Hebrews. And He exemplified Himself as a leader. He was and is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And He demonstrated what it means to be a leader. In Korah's mind, leadership was about power. It was about influence. It was about being in a position where he would have more control over the children of Israel, to that they would heed what he said, and that it would be a position of an honor and prestige. And Moses and Aaron had the position of leaders over the children of Israel. Why? Because God had appointed them to those positions. And that's important. It wasn't that Moses, he didn't ask for his position. In fact, he kind of dreaded it and really asked that God would maybe send someone else or do it a different way. Moses was not eager to be the one that was leading the children of Israel, but he took that position because God appointed him to that position. God appointed Aaron as the high priest. Now, in the case of Moses and in the case of Aaron, they were not appointed to these positions because they, of themselves, were something super special. Moses was not a strong leader in terms of it. It wasn't because he was an expert in war. It wasn't because he was taller than everyone else or smarter than everyone else. He made, before he was called to be the one that would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he made what I would consider to be a very foolish mistake, and he saw an Egyptian beating one of the children of Israel, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand and tried to act as if nobody was going to know the difference, and that didn't work out very well, and he had to flee Egypt. So of his own, Moses was not a great leader that was going to have all this figured out, and Aaron was certainly not a great holy leader that was going to keep himself completely pure. It wasn't too long after they fled from Egypt that Moses went up to receive the law, and the children of Israel said, Moses is gone. And Aaron said, well, hand me what your jewelry and stuff. And Moses comes back down, and what's a golden calf doing here? And Aaron said, I threw it in the fire, and this cow came out. So these were not perfect men, but they were the ones that God had appointed. Korah's view of leadership was power and influence and control. Moses' view of leadership was to fall down on his face and to cry out to God on behalf of the people. It's a big difference. Moses, he gave the children of Israel a lot of commands. Why? Because they came from God. Moses was not about controlling the people and influencing them and having authority over them. He was the spokesman for God. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel. You'll see that time and time and time again. It wasn't Moses' authority. It wasn't his influence. It was God's. It wasn't Moses' commands. It was God's. And when the children of Israel went off the way that they did, and God's anger was kindled, Moses fell down on his face and he cried out and he pleaded with God. As did Aaron, his brother, as the high priest. They were in positions of service. Their priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, was of service to the children of Israel. His life was about being constantly a mediator, constantly being between the people and God, offering sacrifices for them and atoning for their sins. And that was, it was his life, was to be there for the people. Jesus, as we see him being the true servant leader that he was, the high priest, his life was not about gaining followers of that were going to follow him in terms of having control and influence and power over the people of his time. Yes, he gained followers, but it was because they recognized him as the Messiah and the King. Those that wanted him to rise up and be a great leader that was going to free them from oppression in the Roman Empire, they were the ones that were super excited to bring him into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, but then they were the same ones that were laughing at him and shaking their heads at him when he hung on the cross, because he was not the leader that they wanted. He was not the leader that was going to demonstrate his power in that way. He was not going to dominate over people. He was the one that was going to take the towel and wash the feet of his disciples. He was going to be a leader in the way that he served. Korah and those that rebelled completely missed what it meant to be a priest and a high priest and a leader the way that God had ordained. The Scriptures make it clear that God expects us to approach Him through His ordained method, through His ordained people, or person in our case. Moses said, "Whosoever be among you in your journey," or I'm sorry, is that right? One more. "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who He is and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Aaron had a privilege to come. I say a privilege, and he was ordained. He was set apart. He was chosen to be able to come near before God. God's presence was seen as dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant that stood within the holiest of holies. And Aaron, as the high priest, was the only person that was allowed to go into the holiest of holies, where the presence of God was seen, was manifested, displayed. The only one. And he made it clear that the children of Israel were not to come near unto him, not physically in that way. Nobody was allowed just to waltz into the holiest of holies. Whatever excuse they had, they weren't the Levites, and they were not even allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be, the priests had to handle it, and they had to be the ones that would cover it. And they would put the poles in, and they were only allowed to carry it by the poles. David and the people after him made the mistake of being careless in the way that they transported the Ark of the Covenant years later. and they hit a bump, and it was on a wagon instead of being carried by the Levites in the prescribed way, and they hit a bump, and someone reached his hand and touched it, and that person died. Because God had made it clear, this is the way I am to be approached. It is through the high priest. It is through the high priest bringing blood and offering it once a year on the Day of Atonement. These men, these strange men that are wanting to offer incense and come near to God, they were doing so outside of the way that God had commanded them to do, and they were not going to do it through the man that God had ordained in Aaron the high priest. And God made it clear that this was the way. This was the person. You see, Moses and Aaron both are what we call types of Christ. They are symbols of Christ. Moses, as being the deliverer of the children of Israel from Egypt, and being the he was an intercessor, a mediator in many ways. He was the one that would stand between God and the people when they sinned and would beg God not to consume them in His wrath. He interceded on behalf of the people many different times. And we see that the Messiah is, that there's a lot of pictures that were the Messiah, and they point back to Moses. Moses, the children of Israel, all the way down the ages, you get to the time of Christ, and they saw themselves as disciples of Moses. They looked to him, and they, in John chapter 9, I believe it is, there's a man that was blind, and John chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters in the Scriptures. I love the story and how it plays out of this blind man. And Jesus heals him, and he goes to the temple, and they're questioning him, and they've already asked him once how he received his sight, and they didn't like his answer. They asked his parents, and they were afraid of him. And so then they asked the man again. He's like, "I've already told you." He said, "Will you be his disciple too?" And they were, they did not like that question very well. They didn't want to be Jesus' disciples, and I believe they said they were disciples of Moses. So they still had a very high regard for Moses in seeing him as the leader that the children of Israel had at that time, and they were looking for a new Moses, if you will, to come and be a physical leader and to lead them out of what they considered to be their Egypt in the Roman Empire. So they still looked to Moses, and there's a lot of examples in the Scriptures of things pointing back to Moses as a type or a symbol of Christ. We see, too, Aaron. He was the first prescribed, the first ordained, the first one that was set apart as a high priest. And Jesus is called our high priest. If we go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews here, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So he is called, and it's specifically called out, Jesus the Son of God is our great high priest, one that is in all points, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we have access through him to come boldly to the throne of God. He's our high priest. Aaron was a type of Christ. He was a picture of Christ. He was the one that was to be offering sacrifice on behalf of the people. He was the one that was to approach God with blood. All these things are things that would point to the time when Jesus, as the Messiah, would become our high priest and would offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, offering not the blood of goats and bulls and sheep, but would offer his own blood. He is the high priest. And so we see God had ordained Moses and Aaron, And it was very important to God that people would follow, would use them in the way that He had set them apart. That they would listen to Moses as he was the mouthpiece that God would give His commands through. That they would look to Aaron as their high priest. Why was it so important to God? Well, there's probably many reasons, and when God says something is to be so, it's so. Whether we understand it or not, it is God's command. But I believe in these examples we can see that God was very clear about going through the ones He had ordained because they were a picture of the one that is to come. And just as Abiram and Dathan and Korah were supposed to go through Moses and Aaron as they had been set apart as their leaders, so we today are to go through the one that has been set apart to be the one to which we can approach God. And that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have no more business trying to go about any other way. We have no more place to do so than these men had to try to go around or go above Moses and Aaron. God said, "They are the ones I have chosen. Do not approach me if you're not going to go through them." Likewise, God the Father has said, "Jesus, my Son, Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, He is the one I have set apart. Don't you come near me if you're not going to go through Him." Actually, you can't come near me unless you go through Him. He's the one that has been set apart. He's the one that's been ordained. And God's made it clear, if you're going to approach me, you're going to do it through the way that I have prescribed. Otherwise, you're not going to come at all. Korah and the other rebels, they challenged Moses and Aaron. There were many in the time of Jesus that challenged Him, that denied Him, that mocked Him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes are usually the ones that stand out as those that question Him and were just, they were so upset. How dare Jesus make Himself out to be the Son of God? How dare He even hint at being the Messiah, the Anointed One? How dare He say He is the way, the truth, and the life? How dare He say He is the door of the sheep and the good shepherd? How dare He say He is the light, the life, the bread, the water? How dare He put Himself and elevate Himself up to this place? Why did Jesus do it? For the same reason Moses and Aaron did. Because God had said so. Jesus told them, "I don't do it of myself. I'm not saying that I'm the Messiah of myself. I'm not saying I'm the Good Shepherd of myself. My Father has given me this role. I am of the Father, and I do the works of the Father. He is the one. Don't believe it for my own words, but look to the Father, and He'll show you that I am the one." The rebels here in Numbers chapter 16, they rebelled, and we see very quickly in verses 31 through 35, in those five verses, we see very quickly the disaster that their rebellion caused. The ground opened up, swallowed the rebels at their, it had the tabernacles. You have, it says, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. It says that Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents. We know they were there. Moses makes it clear that if to establish himself in his role as the God-appointed leader, that something special was going to happen, that these men were not going to just die of a normal thing. They weren't going to get a disease and die. They weren't going to have a heart attack and die. It wasn't going to be some normal occurrence that happens to people for them to die. It was going to be something special. And the ground opens up. It swallows them, all their belongings, all their families, their tents or their tabernacles. these men. The ground opens up, it swallows them up, and then the ground closes back on top of them. I don't think you're going to find, there can be devastating earthquakes that still happen. It talked about earthquakes in the Bible times, and we know that earthquakes still happen today, and they can cause massive amounts of destruction. But I don't think you're ever going to find something that happens like it does in this scripture, where the ground opens up over these specific individuals and it swallows them, they go down alive, and then it collapses, it closes back up on top of them, that they perish. It was a very special event. And then right after this, it says that the children of Israel flee. They said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So in the blink of an eye almost, God executes His judgment on those that would try to go around or try to bypass the leader that He had set up. Now, these men were offended. And they were offended. There's a few different reasons they were offended, and I want to kind of just touch on those and bring it into today. Dathan and Abiram, when they refused to come up and even present themselves before Aaron and the rest of the, before Moses and Aaron and the rest of the congregation, one of their complaints was that they were unhappy with their circumstances. They were unhappy that they were in the wilderness. Even though it was their own fault that God had offered them to go into the promised land and they had refused to do so, it was their own fault they were in the circumstances they were still in the wilderness. But they were unhappy with their circumstance, and so they refused to even come up. There are those today that they don't believe in God and in His goodness. They're not looking for a Messiah. They're not looking for someone to approach God. They don't even see Him as worth approaching. They look around at the world and they see the pain and the suffering, and they can say there could be no God. Or if there is one, He is not good. They look at the circumstances, they look at what's around them, and they say, I don't want anything to do with your God. I'm not going to come up. I'm not going to approach Him. I don't believe in Him. Now, whether they truly don't believe in God or any gods or whatever, I don't know. But at least with their words, they say they don't believe in God. And in their actions, they have no desire to approach Him. And usually they will have some, if you talk with them, many of them will have some events in their lives, whether it's something that happened to them or something that happened to their family, or they'll talk about the world, they'll talk about society, they'll talk about all the things that they don't like, and they'll blame God and say, I don't see it. I don't see a good God in all this. And they're offended. They're offended that we would talk about a all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God, that we would talk about Him, and that He, in His wisdom and power, would allow our world to be in the state that it's in. They're offended at the God that we describe. Not that we say that God is the cause of all this pain and suffering, but we do say that He has allowed it to be in the state that it's in, that He has the power to, in theory, nothing is outside of His power to do, but He has allowed in His sovereignty for our world to remain. And that sin, as it entered into the world, has caused a lot of pain and suffering. But despite that, we see that the pain and the suffering is because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And we look to the goodness and the mercy and the grace of this all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And we can trust in Him because we know that He is good. But there are those that are offended and they don't recognize the goodness of God, so they don't want to approach Him. Another one of their complaints was that they wanted to be able to approach God on their own. So we see in verse 5 that Moses said that He will cause him to come near unto Him. Even him whom He hath chosen will He cause to come near unto Him. They wanted to be able to come near on their own accord, through their own method. And there are many today that if they do have a belief in God, they want to come to Him on their terms. They don't want to look to Jesus to be the one. It's almost too easy for people to think that they have nothing to offer and that all they have to do is repent and put their trust in Jesus. And there are those that are offended of that. And so they instead try to bring their own incense. They try to bring their own works. They try to measure up on their own. And their prayer, their idea, their thought is that they can approach God through their own merit. And those that choose to do so will meet a similar fate. Though fire may not physically come out and consume them, they are not allowed to approach God, nor are they capable of approaching God on their own. Through their own righteousness, through their own merit, through their own works, their own ability, their own strength, they will fail. But they're offended at having to bow down, repent of their sins, and put their faith in someone else, something else. It can be offensive. One of the last complaint we'll touch on today is they said that they didn't want Moses to be a prince over them. That was Abiram and Dathan. They said that, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. How dare Moses make himself a prince over them? Even though that's not necessarily what Moses was trying to do. He was just following God's commands. But Jesus, it's clear, he has said that he's called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're not just called on to look for a Savior, but we recognize that Jesus is to have a position of authority over our lives, over our wills. We are not our own. We're bought with a price by the blood of Jesus. And He has bought us to own us. Now, He's a good owner. He's a lovely, wonderful Lord, a righteous, gracious King. But He is an owner. He is a Lord. He is a King. He's the Prince of Peace. And He is supposed to be a Prince over His people. We are in His kingdom and He is the King. And some people are offended at that. Some people like the idea of going to heaven. They like the idea of a merciful Savior as long as they can still maintain their own lives, maintain their own will, and maintain their own ways. Jesus is great as a sacrifice and a Savior, but they don't want to see Him as a Lord and a King. They don't want someone to have an authority over them. And they're offended that Jesus would tell them that they have to give up their lives in order to have the life that He offers. The gospel message can be offensive. Going to God in the way that He has prescribed can be offensive to some. And they can rebel and try to go their own way because they are offended. They're offended at Jesus. They're offended at God. They're offended at the ways that He has prescribed. And yet, He is the one that God has set apart. And unlike, so I said Moses and Aaron, they are a type, they are a picture of Christ, and they are. Not a perfect picture. Moses and Aaron, they were only in their positions because they had been chosen by God. There was nothing about them. It was not that Aaron was the holiest of holies for him to be the high priest. And he had to offer sacrifices for himself to atone for his sins before he was allowed to offer a sacrifice and atone for the sins of Israel. Jesus, while he was appointed by God, he was also different. He was the only one that was capable of presenting his own blood and coming near to God and atoning for our sins. It wasn't that anyone else would do. It had to be the perfect Son of God. And He did so willingly. He offered Himself. He became our high priest and our sacrifice, our deliverer and our mediator, our Moses and our Aaron. He became who we need. And God has made it clear, no one will approach Him if you don't go through the one that He has set aside. There's no reason not to. Don't be offended. Don't be offended at the gospel. Don't be offended, but come with a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Go to God through the one that you can go through, the one that is your high priest, our Savior, our Lord, our King, this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the way. Go to God by Him.